to see a bunch of faces, like my old youth leader Drew's over there, and lots of people I've served with over the years. It's really good to see. We only live 25 minutes away, right? But we don't see each other. It's the Central Coast. All right, let's get into it. I want you to imagine for a second that you're out on the ocean on a ship or something like that, and a ferocious storm whips up around you, and you actually fall overboard into the ocean as the storm's raging. And this storm is so fierce that you can't just turn the ship around to kind of pick you up, because the whole ship will go down if that happens. And so the people on the ship, they're your friends, but they're not very good friends. They grab like an esky and they chuck it into the ocean. They say, grab onto this, hold onto that, and we'll come back for you in the morning. They're not particularly good friends. And so here you are in the ocean faced with this raging storm and waves and wind, and you've got this responsibility. Hold onto this thing and you'll live. Let go and you'll certainly drown. That's a scary thought, isn't it? When the only thing between you and certain death is your ability to cling on for dear life and hope that you're strong enough. And so it's you against the waves. And it's scary because, well, what if you're not actually strong enough? What if a wave comes that's so powerful that it kind of knocks you and you lose your grip and you slip and you let it go? What happens if during the night, as the hours wear on, your strength kind of weakens and you just lose focus and just let go for just a second, and then you lose that kind of lifeline? When your life is in your hands like that and it's just you against the world, that's a really scary thing to face alone. Now, Christianity is about a message. Now, verse 16 talks about the word of life. Now, this is the message that we actually saw last week as we unpacked the first half of chapter 2. And it's the message of really the most outrageous thing that has ever happened in our world. The idea that God himself would come and step into our world as a man, and not just come as a man, but actually come and die. And not just die, but die on a cross. That's the message of Christianity, this outrageous news that Jesus would come and bleed and die as our servant to save us. That's the message of the word of life. And we're told in the scriptures that if you hold on to that message, if you hold on to Jesus and keep your trust in him till the end, you'll be saved. Verse 16, you should hold firmly to the word of life. Now, in a way, Jesus is a little bit like an esky chucked to you in a storm, this kind of rescue that you must cling to and hold on to the end. But here's the thing. What happens if we let go? What if we're not strong enough to keep on holding on to him? Here's the question I want us to wrestle with this morning. If you're a Christian today, if at this point you'd say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, I've put my trust in him, what confidence can you have right now today that you'll continue to be a Christian until the very end? What's going to keep us trusting in Jesus to the end? What will help you to do that? Now, this passage in front of us this morning, it holds out some sobering challenges for us as we look at it. It has some hefty things to say to us, but it also has some wonderful encouragements, hugely encouraging things to see. And so I want to pray that we'd grasp both of those things this morning as we dig into this passage. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Oh, Father God, thank you so much that you're a God who hasn't left us in the dark. Thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that you speak to us the very words of life. And Father, this morning we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand tricky things in your word. Give us the wisdom to understand it. But Father, more than that, Lord, we pray that you would empower us to obey and to keep following Jesus. So please use this message this morning from your word to do just that. And we pray that this would be for our joy, but also for your glory. Amen. Well, here's the first thing to see this morning, and it's this. If you're a Christian, you've got a very, very important job to do. We must keep on holding on to Jesus. Now, you can see that straight away in verse 12. Pick it up with me there. Have a look at verse 12. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. So Paul is talking to people who've got a good track record of sticking with Jesus. They've obeyed when Paul was around. They obeyed Jesus when Paul wasn't around. And so he says, you've done a good job so far. You've done a good job so far. And so continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that is a really strange sentence, isn't it? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I thought the whole point of Christianity is that it's a message, and salvation is actually a free gift from God, earned by the Lord Jesus, who bled and died. He came as our rescuer, like an esky thrown to a drowning person. Jesus is our rescuer. But here we're told to continue to work out your salvation. Now, what does he mean by that? Is this kind of an intellectual working out? You know, like you solve a math problem, you work out a math problem. Is it like that? I need to understand my salvation. I need to work it out in my head. I don't think so. I think the context, if you look, is one of obedience. He's just said, you've been doing a good job of obeying while I was with you, while I was without you. And so continue to work out your salvation. This is an obedience thing. And in fact, if you look at verse 13, it says the word there, it's God who acts in you. And that word that is translated as act in verse 13 is the same word that's been translated as work in verse 12. And so you could potentially read verse 12 as saying this: act out, live out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so here's his point. You actually have a job to do. You actually need to keep being a Christian. You need to work at it and grow in it and continue to trust Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand. We do not earn our salvation 100%. That is a gift of God earned by the blood of Jesus. But you must keep clinging to him. And remember that as we cling to Jesus, the person we're clinging to is our King. So we cling to him as our Savior, the one who saves us, but we come to him and we cling to him as our King. And so what it means to continue to follow Jesus is to continue to live in obedience to him. And so working out your salvation is another way of saying continue to live as a Christian. Live it out in your life. I'll try and give you a bit of an example to help kind of think this through a little bit. I've got two boys. Their names are Luca and Gus. They're 4 and they're 2 years old. And a long time ago, they worked out that the ground is not a nice thing to fall onto head first. They kind of worked out, you know, stacking it on the concrete, that's not a nice thing. And so these days, when I hold on to my boys, they kind of cling to me like koalas, and they'll kind of grip onto me. And sometimes I like to play the game where I kind of let them go and see if they can hold on, see if I can shake them off or whatever. And that's all fun and games now because they're pretty good at clinging onto me. But earlier when they were little babies, it was my sense of it was that they really were playing a game. We had this little game where they were like, I'm going to try and make Dad drop me. I think that was the game we were playing. And so I'd be holding on to them, and I'd wait for that moment when I reached to get a drink with one hand or something like that, and they'd be like, now's my chance. I'm going to see if I can make Dad drop me. And they'd throw themselves kind of sideways and try and catch me off guard. I remember one time Gus kind of threw himself sideways out of my arms, and I ended up kind of catching him and only just getting him by the leg, and he ended up upside down above the ground for just a second. Now, doesn't sound like a very good dad, does it? But we do all right. Here's the question, though. Can we relate to God like that? Can we do everything within our power to try and run away from him and know that in the end, he'll hold on to us, he'll catch us, and he'll never let us go? And so if you've made a commitment to Jesus, you've prayed a prayer, you've put your trust in him, is that it? Are you just safe? You don't need to worry. You don't need to try. In fact, you could even run the other way from God and you would still know that you are safe and you can never ruin your salvation because God will hold on to you. Is that how we can treat God? Well, the way Paul talks here, it seems as though we should be very careful to make sure that we continue to follow him. Or it may be that you could walk away forever. He says, continue to work out your salvation and do that with fear and trembling before God. So there's actually a right fear that we should have of God. Not the sort of fear that a sinner might have before an angry God who's their judge. Our sin has been paid for by Jesus. But there is a right reverence that we should have for God. A right respect, the kind of reverence and fear that a son might have for a father who knows that they're dearly loved and yet knows that he's in charge and he's to be obeyed. Don't muck around with God. Don't take his love for granted. Now, I need to be really clear here. I need to clarify something. I don't believe it's the case that any true Christian will ever fall away from God. Because of what the Bible says about the security of all true believers, I don't believe it's the case that a Christian will ever walk away from God, a true Christian. But experientially, what we do see time and time again is that we see people who claim to be Christians, claim to follow Jesus, and are even convinced themselves that they are true believers. But we do see people like that walk away from Jesus, don't we? We see people who one day say, I'm a believer of Jesus, and another week or another year or another decade say, I no longer follow him. That was all rubbish. Now, I want to say, a real Christian will never walk away from following God. And so, as we see those things happen around us, I think we need to interpret it like this. I think we need to say, when a person claims to follow Jesus, and then another week says, oh, I'm not a Christian, I don't believe in this stuff, and they walk away, and then maybe they say, I do, and then I don't. You'll see that happen sometimes. That's not a person becoming a Christian, and then becoming not genuinely spiritually reborn as a Christian. They lose that, and then they become a Christian again, and then fall away. That's not spiritually, that's experientially what they're saying is happening, but that's not spiritually the reality of what's happening for them. Spiritually, I think what's really happening is that by walking away, they're showing that they never were a true follower of him. I think that's what Jesus' parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4 teaches us. In Mark 4, Jesus talks about the four soils, and he talks about the farmer who comes and sows the seed on all these different soils. And some seed, the word falls on it gets exposed, and Satan comes and takes it away before any root can be taken on one soil. The second soil is this rocky, shallow soil, and the seed appears to take root. And in fact, this kind of quite striking plant sprouts up quite quickly, and you're like, oh, that's an impressive looking plant that's grown. But then just as quickly as it grows up, it withers because it has no root. And so I think it's very easy to make a shallow, half-hearted commitment to Jesus and then later on give up on him. And I think we're often quite shocked and confused when we see that happen, and we see people who we thought were real followers of Jesus, and they seem to walk away from him. But I think if we listen to Jesus' teaching in Mark 4, although those times are very sad to see someone who claimed to follow Jesus and then walk away, it's a sad thing to see, it shouldn't shock us too much. Jesus warned us that there'll be many who respond to God's word that way. And so here in Philippians 2, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It really does matter that we actively hold on to Jesus. Don't prove yourself to be the shallow soil, the one that had no root. And so what this does mean is the way we live our Christian lives actually does matter. The Christian life is not a one-off moment. It's not a one-off commitment where you believe in Jesus and put your trust in him at a camp or who knows what, and then forget about it and just kind of move on and go about life as if nothing happened. The Christian life is an ongoing relationship that might begin when you put your trust in Jesus in a moment, perhaps, and ongoingly continue to live your life trusting in him. And so the decisions we make really do matter. In the small day-to-day decisions, those decisions matter. And so the decision to stop coming to church or give up on gathering in your growth group or something like that can seem like a small and insignificant thing, particularly when you've been at that for a long time, chipping away at church and growth group for decades. And so it can seem like a small thing to stop gathering with God's people. But we can't presume that decisions like that are not going to have an impact. The decision to stop coming to God in prayer and stop reading his word, we can't do that and assume that's not going to make a difference. These decisions really matter. It seems to me that those years of being a young parent are a particularly dangerous time for Christians. I think often you can kind of come through this season of being a uni student, perhaps a young worker, maybe quite involved in church, maybe leading on camps and youth ministries and kids ministries and all sorts of exciting years as a Christian. And then you kind of hit this parenthood time And things just get a bit crazy, don't they? You kind of, your brain can turn to mush, and you've just got these tiny little vampires sucking every little bit of time out of your life. That sounds quite negative. It's not that bad, right? But this idea of free time can just seem like this kind of myth from the past. Did I really used to play video games? Was that a thing? Surely not. And in those years, it can be really easy, I think, for our Christian life and our relationship with God to kind of grind to a halt. It may happen in a quite overt way as you consciously give up on Christian disciplines and say, I'll worry about that another year when life's too crazy. But sometimes it can just be a matter of continuing to go through the motions and kind of one foot in front of the other, all the while you just kind of mentally check out. And before you know it, a decade can go by and you realize, I've not moved or grown or done anything in the last decade as a Christian. That can happen. And so be very careful with your walk with Jesus. Don't let 1,000 small little compromises lead you away from him. Don't allow that fire to grow cold. So there's a serious warning for us here in verse 12, and we need to feel the weight of it. We really do. But there's an enormous encouragement that comes straight after it. Because here's the second thing in verse 13. Right after he's just said, you must keep hold of Jesus, continue to work out your salvation, straight off the back of that, the very next thing he says is this: trust that God will hold on to you. So look at verse 13. He says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. You keep working because God is at work in you. See, we're quite weak in a bunch of ways, aren't we? As humans, we're quite weak people. Sometimes our failures can come at the level of our actions. And so we know the good thing that we ought to do. We know how we should be living. We know the very thing that God would have us do. It's right there. We even want it. We desire it. And yet in our actions, sometimes we'll fall short. Quite often we'll fall short. And we'll be in that painful place of knowing the good we should do and find ourselves not carrying it out. But sometimes, actually, our failures can come at another level. It can come at the level even of our desires themselves. And you can find yourself in this terrible place where not only are you not doing the good you should do, but you find that you may not even desire the very thing you know you should desire. I know I should desire to follow Jesus and live this way and do that, but even deep down, our desires are sometimes weak and corrupted. Let alone do we have the self-control to do what we know we should do. We may not even want the very thing we should want. Verse 13 is such good news. Did you notice how God is at work? He's at work in our wills, in our desires, and in our actions. And so, if you're a Christian, you are never alone in the ups and downs of living out your faith. If you become a Christian, if you're not one yet, you will never be alone in that. See, not only does God save you from the penalty of your sin, the punishment we rightly deserve, he actually saves us from the power of it, to live a new life. He promises that he will move into our lives and change us by his Holy Spirit, renovate our lives so that we start to live as Jesus would have us live. He changes our desires and works on our wills, and he changes our actions. He empowers us to live following him. He helps us to keep our trust in Jesus. Now, that is good news. And did you notice in verse 13 as well, did you notice this? The reason God does all of that, the reason he's at work in our actions and in our desires, is not because on some level we deserve it, because we're particularly good or not good and maybe we'll miss out. This is in order to fulfill his good purpose. God is at work in Christians to fulfill his good purpose. Now, God has many purposes, and sometimes he makes those things clear and sometimes he doesn't. But I want to show you one purpose that God has in this world. Come over to chapter 1, verse 6, and see God's purposes here. Chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says this, that he's confident of this, that God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. If you're a Christian, do you want to know what God's plan for your life is? God's plan is to see you continue to be a Christian. God's doing that in you, to carry it on to completion, to continue working in you so that you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let me see if I can help us capture some of this with a bit of an illustration. It's an interesting one, but we'll see how we go. Coffee has a very interesting... Coffee has a special place in many of our lives, doesn't it? Maybe some of you hate coffee, but for many of us, caffeine is quite dear to all of us. And it's a good thing, but if you're honest, caffeine does have its limitations as well, doesn't it? So imagine you're at work, the day is dragging, your eyes are drooping, you're getting tired, and then you grab a coffee and you have a drink and suddenly you perk up and you wake up. And that's good, but it's also pretty limited. Sure, it makes you a little bit more alert, but coffee doesn't make you suddenly good at your job again. It's not as if you were once weak and now coffee has made you strong. It's not as if it makes you smarter. It's not as if it even makes you a better person or a better employee, right? So you might have a bit more energy, but then you just get distracted on Facebook or Instagram or daydream about the weekend. Caffeine doesn't make you into a better person. It just makes you more alert. But imagine if they brought out a new sort of drink. This doesn't exist, right? But imagine they brought out a thing called Life Aid, okay? And you wake up in the morning to a cup of Life Aid, and not only does it make you alert, but it doesn't wear off like caffeine, and so you stay alert all day. And not only that, imagine if Life Aid, as you drank it, actually made you strong so you could work better, or smarter so you could work better, depending on what your job is. It strengthened your brain and your muscles, and not only did it change your body so you could be empowered to work better, but imagine if Life Aid actually went to work on your heart. So you became a better employee. You wanted to do the right thing by your boss. You were interested in being a good worker and working hard. It made you a good parent when you got home. Who wants a cup of Life Aid after church? It sounds great. I'm going to dash your hopes. It's not a real thing. I just made it up. Not a real drink. But when it comes to the Christian life, this is a poor illustration, but that's kind of what's on offer in verse 13. Verse 13 is saying that God is at work in your life like a massive can of Christian Life Aid so that you're not alone in this thing. You're empowered by Him. He is at work to will and to act the way He would have you work. And so if you trust in Jesus, the promise is His Holy Spirit is in you doing this work, helping you to hang on to Jesus, helping you to persevere, helping you to continue to do the very thing we're commanded in verse 12. And so if you're a Christian here today, this is a huge encouragement. If Christian life were just a matter of hang on to the esky and make sure you're strong enough to hold on to Jesus into the end, what hope would we have if it was just you against the world? Zero hope. You ever had that thought where you go, sure, I'm a Christian today, but how do I know that tomorrow or in a week or a month or in a year's time, how do I know that then when I wake up in the morning, I'm going to still want to be a Christian? What if my sinful, fickle heart just chooses otherwise and I let go of Jesus? Well, if it were just up to you, yeah, you'd have very little confidence. But you're not alone in this ocean of Christian life. You have the God of the universe at work in you by His Holy Spirit. And so you can trust Him and you can confidently persevere all the more knowing that it is God who is at work in you. Now, for those of you who perhaps aren't Christians here today, and I take it that'll be some of you, you haven't made that decision to follow Jesus, this passage is really big for you as well. This is big stuff for you. Because often, I think a big blockage for people becoming Christians isn't necessarily that they've not yet understood what a Christian is, although that, for many people that's the case. But often I think people can hear the gospel, they hear this offer of forgiveness, and they say, that sounds pretty good. I would like to have my sins forgiven. But I think often people can look at themselves and go, I'm just not sure I'm going to be good at doing this whole Christian thing. I don't think I'm going to make a good Christian. I know my sins can be forgiven by Jesus, but I know that means coming to Him as Lord, and I just worry that I'm not going to be good at living a Christian life. My life is all sorts of mess, and I just doubt myself. Well, the good news here is that not only does Jesus offer to pay for your sins, pardon from your sins, He actually offers to come and live in you and dwell in you and work in you by his Holy Spirit. And so you're not being called to come and become this new person as a Christian in your own strength. There is no one here today, there's not a single person in this room who's not yet a follower of Jesus and not yet able to be one. There's no one here who becoming a Christian is too far from you, as if you're not good enough or not ready or ill-prepared or your life is too much of a mess. That person doesn't exist. Anyone who comes to God in their brokenness and their emptiness, needs their sin forgiving and life is a mess, that person can find forgiveness and God will begin the work of transforming them if they would come to him as Lord and put their trust in him. So it doesn't matter how unprepared or unworthy you feel. God's a good God. So come to him. Lastly, I want to reflect on this. I want to reflect on how this plays out for us as Christians as we perhaps serve each other in ministry. That's the last thing I want to think about. How does this play out as we serve each other in ministry? So I want you to notice what Paul says. Pick it up with me halfway through verse 15. This is Paul talking about the Philippians. He says, "Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." And this is Paul saying, "And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain." So Paul's talking about the Philippians' faith, the Philippians' Christian life. And he's saying, there's this day coming where I want to be able to boast in you and be so happy that I've not run in vain and wasted my time laboring among you. He wants to be able to boast that they've done it, that they've made it. He's invested in these people. He's poured his life out into this church. You can see what he's done in verse 17. He says, "But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you." So Paul describes his life as like this jug that's been poured out. His life has been a pouring out of himself into other people as he lives to serve among them. So for Paul, and for us in fact, Christian ministry, service, Christian life together is a process of investment. It's a process of painfully, sacrificially pouring yourself out and giving to others. There's a real cost. In my context in youth ministry, it would actually be quite easy for me, comparatively easy, for me to kind of rock into people's lives, preach a sermon, say, "You should become a Christian," and hear people say, "I became a Christian." I go, "Great, I'll see you in heaven," and I'll just move on. That would be comparatively easy for me to do. But the problem is, it just falls short of what my goal needs to be. Because I see many teenagers say, "I became a Christian." And then sadly, a year later say, "I want nothing to do with Jesus." And not only teenagers, I see adults do that all the time as well. Adults just like yourselves. And so our goal as we serve, our goal as we minister to one another here at church can't be to see people say, "I'm a Christian today." Our goal must be to see people say at the end, "I'm still a Christian following Jesus." That needs to be our goal. And so I want to say this. As you serve among each other here, in whatever capacity that is, make it your goal as you serve to see people put their trust in Jesus and see people continue to keep their trust in Jesus to the end. That's got to be the goal. Now, that might be the case for you as you serve in an official sense. You might lead a growth group or teach youth or kids or something like that. And so keep the goal to see people commit to Jesus and stay committed to the end. But that needs to be your goal for the person sitting next to you. As you sit in church and gather around God's word and meet on the weekend, make it your goal to see the person in the seat next to you continue in Jesus to the end. As you go to growth groups, you may not be the leader of that group, but you actually have a responsibility to every other member in that group that you want to see them stick it out to the end. Now, that needs to be actually on them ultimately. That's their choice, but you can help, you can encourage, you can push toward that goal, that we'd stay Christian to the end. Make that your goal. Now, there's weighty, challenging things to hear as we think about our service of others and even our own Christian lives. There's great challenge, but such a comfort that the God, the all-powerful God of the universe, is at work in us to will and to act according to his good purposes. Isn't that good news? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the mind-bending news of sins paid for, debt cancelled, and a clean slate with you. And Father, we thank you that that's not the end of the gospel. We thank you that the good news continues to be that the God of the universe would come and live in us by his Holy Spirit and do a work to keep us working at our salvation with fear and trembling. And so, Father, I pray for us individually that we'd be people who are not so proud as to avoid looking inwardly and continuing to push ourselves and challenge ourselves and work out what this means for us in the coming week, in the coming month, in the coming year. I pray that individually we'd ask hard questions of our own lives and challenge ourselves there. But Father, I pray as well that as a church, as a congregation, that we'd be people who do that for one another, that we'd pour our own lives out in service of each other so that on that last day we can, for eternity, thank you for the work you've done through us as we've encouraged each other toward that day. And we pray all of this to your glory. Amen. Excellent.